That was beautiful. Thank you, Grace. So, friends, this morning we begin a series that will walk us through the Gospel of Mark over the next 3 months, taking us all the way through Holy Week and using Mark's reflection on the resurrection story on Easter morning, which, coincidentally this year, Easter is on April Fool's Day, which I think is awesome. That sermon just kind of writes itself, doesn't it? But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Our scripture text for this morning that we'll reflect on actually begins in Mark 1, verse 9, but let's begin at the beginning. Let me read to you from the beginning of Mark's gospel, and then we'll catch up together when we get to verse 9. Mark begins his proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ this way. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And this brings us up to today's lesson from verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Now, I will admit, it seems like a bit of a rush, doesn't it? We just celebrated the birth of this tiny babe last week, and here we are, already approaching him as a full-grown man. What happened to all of that intervening time? Of course, there are some stories in other Gospels about Jesus' childhood. There's the escape to Egypt because of Herod's slaughter of the innocents. There's a story about Jesus as a boy wandering into the temple and his parents chasing after him. In some of the ancient texts that are not a part of our biblical canon, there are other stories about Jesus' childhood, but the truth is, there's not much there. We really do rush into Jesus' ministry, the beginning of his time on earth in which he is proclaiming the good news. But it does feel a little bit rushed to move so quickly away from Christmas, doesn't it? We want to linger there just a little bit longer in the beautiful nativity scene, the scene that the children so beautifully arranged for us in their presentation last Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and that we celebrated here together with choir and candlelight on Sunday evening. We want to linger in that space a little longer, and yet, whoosh, we move on. And to be clear, the timing of Christmas on December 25th was not, as we know, time to line up with what we think historically was the actual time of year when Jesus was born. It has to do with other ancient festivals and the Roman calendar, etc. But perhaps there's something, well, perhaps there's a kind of divine plan in Christmas coming so quickly on the heels of New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. Because in the immediate aftermath of our celebration of Christmas, now we find ourselves both in the sort of practical secular world as well as in our spiritual life, turning a page. Yes, we turned the page from 2017 to 2018, and for some of us, good riddance to 2017. I know for some, it's been a difficult year. For others, it's been a wonderful, joyful year, and looking forward to another one. This is, of course, the time of year when, as we turn that page, so many of us reflect back on the last year, all of its joys and sorrows, all of its well-laid plans and surprises too. And as we look ahead to the new year, which begins in just a few hours, many of us, if not formally, at least informally, begin to think about New Year's resolutions, don't we? The kinds of things that we hope for in the new year, maybe in our personal life or maybe in the world around us. I confess, I've largely given up on New Year's resolutions over the years because it seemed I could hardly make it to the end of January most years before I had, fallen off the wagon, so to speak. I used to have this tradition every year that between New Year's Day and Valentine's Day, I would try to lose 6 pounds in the 6 weeks. That often didn't go very well. Not that I didn't need to lose 6 pounds after the holidays, but you know how it goes. And I suspect that for many of you, you've begun to have your own thoughts, perhaps conversations with a loved one or a friend about what you hope for in the new year. And at a fundamental level, that always provokes for me a question about our human nature, whether we think about it spiritually or not, and that is the question of whether or not we humans can change. Isn't that what it really comes down to? We have lived our lives over a few or perhaps a few more decades, and largely the scope and direction of our lives seems to have kind of settled into a particular path, and there's something about the turning of the calendar from one year to the next that always brings back that question, can we change? Can I be a better person or a different person? A kinder person, a smarter person, a more talented person, a faster, stronger person? Can I be different next year than I was this year? Should I be? Is that what would make me happy? Is that what would improve my relationships or my career or my standing in the world? Or should I wish that for the world around me? Can the world be different? Can others be different this year? Can we change? Well, there's a great debate about that I confess I won't solve for you today. I don't have any profound or simplistic answers to that question. But it does make me think about sort of how we navigate our lives, particularly as people of faith. There's a blog post that I read every year at this time because a colleague of mine posts it online every year at this time. It's written by an online author and consultant named James Clear. And in it, he describes the difference between setting goals versus creating systems. For him, what's really important is not so much that we set goals, although they may be important in and of themselves, that we want to run a marathon or learn a foreign language or advance in our career or improve our relationship, etc. He says, alongside that, much more importantly, we need to create systems in our lives, sort of daily ways of living and surrounding ourselves with systems of operating in the world that lead us towards that goal. Because then, he says, whether or not we achieve that goal, we've lived ourselves into perhaps a better way of navigating the world. We've improved the quality of our lives day by day, small decision and choice by small decision and choice. What do those systems look like, I wondered, as I had thought through that over the years. And a couple of years ago, I came across the research of a social scientist named Joseph Grenier, who's written a number of New York Times best-selling books, including one entitled Influence. Grenier's research indicates that the best way for us as human beings to change is to recognize that there are multiple arenas of influence over us that impact our willingness and ability to change. He uses the example that we often have as a New Year's resolution of losing weight as one way to describe how these spheres of influence work. He says, most of the time when we want to change our lives as human beings, the problem is that we only have one sphere of influence, that is our personal motivation. I, Corey Nelson, would really, really like to lose weight this year. great. That's one sphere of influence. But that sphere in and of itself is unlikely to be successful, as I have proven every year for about 30 years. Instead, Grinney writes in his research, we need to have other spheres of influence. One is that we need to surround ourselves with knowledge, skills, and abilities. That is, it's not enough for me to want something. I have to know how to do it and then have the tools in order to follow through. That's the kind of system that James Clear talks about. But more importantly, even than that, I need to have a social structure around me. That is, if most of my friends are the kind of people that really want to go out for chicken wings and pints every night, then I'm unlikely to succeed. Because it's not just my own arena, it's the social arena that has to have a positive influence on me as well. I have to surround myself with like-minded people who share those values and practices, and then I'm more likely to live into a system that leads me to those goals. And finally, not only my personal life and my social life, but the environment around me has to be reconstructed in a way that supports and affirms the values and practices I am pursuing. So if when I get home at the end of the day, there's a large bowl of leftover Halloween candy sitting on the kitchen table, that's not a great environment for me. If there's trays of Christmas cookies and jugs of eggnog in the fridge, as there are, unfortunately, at the moment, that's not a great environment for me. Instead, I have to create an environment that supports that path that I have chosen or seek to follow. Well, Corey, all of this is very interesting for an episode of Dr. Phil or Oprah, but what does any of this have to do with our spiritual life or our scripture lesson today? That's a great question. I think in our spiritual life, we ask ourselves similar but parallel questions, don't we? When we are baptized, whether as an infant or as an adult, or in whatever ways we have those moments in life of renewing our faith. Some of us in the journey of faith have had a remarkable, dramatic conversion experience from one chapter of life to the next. Some of us have grown up in faith and have had just a series of small epiphanies or recommitments over time. But whatever that path has looked like for you, perhaps we've asked ourselves the same questions spiritually. Oh yes, I was a sinner, lost and on my own path, and now I am a child of God, beloved of God, and now following in the way of Jesus Christ. But the reality is not so clear, is it? It's not just a matter of black and white. It's instead a journey that is, well, frankly, more ambiguous, more gray, more on again and off again, and on again and off again and off again and on again. It's the challenge of wondering, do I really change in my baptism, in my commitment to Christ? Or am I basically just the same old person I've been this whole time? What is really happening in this moment? It's in reflection on this time of year and its link between Epiphany, that is that moment of realization about life, alongside Christ's baptism, that a colleague, Debbie Thomas, has written a reflection. A little longer quote than I would ordinarily share, but I think worth hearing today. Here's how Ms. Thomas puts it. She writes, my real problem with Epiphany is that I always, always have a choice, and most of the time I don't want it. I expect God's revelations to bowl me over. I expect God to dominate my landscape such that I am left choiceless, powerless, sinless, freed of all doubts and spilling over with faith. But no, God has not insulted humanity with so little agency. We get to choose. No matter how many times God shows up in my life, I'm free to ignore him. No matter how often he calls me beloved, I can choose self-loathing instead. No matter how many times I remember my baptism, I'm free to dredge out of the water the very sludge that I first threw in. No matter how often I reaffirm my vow to seek and serve Christ in all persons, I am at liberty to reject Christ and walk away. I don't know about you, but I find much of this maddening. How much nicer it would be if the font were self-evidently holy. But no, the font is just tap water. The thin places of our lives are really just our own neighborhood, a forest or a hill type. The voice that might be God might also be the wind or thunder or indigestion or delusion. Is the baby divine? Have we misread the star? Is this the body and blood of God's Son, or is it just a hunk of bread and a cup of juice? What I mean to say is this. There is no magic. We practice Epiphany and the promises of our baptism to live a new life. The challenge is always before us. Look again. Look harder. See fresh. Stand in the place that might possibly be holy, and regardless of how jaded you feel, cling to the possibility of surprise. For Epiphany is deep water. You don't get to just stand on the shore and dip your toes in. You have to take a deep breath and plunge. Yes, baptism promises new life, but remember, there's always death before resurrection. So, what is our reason for hope that we can change and grow? What should we hang on to in this uncertain season of light and shadow of a new year? In our baptism, and in our remembering and celebrating our baptism, we reclaim the truth that we are God's own, God's children, God's pleasure. Even in the deepest water, we are beloved. For we always have the choice to follow Christ or not, to commit our lives as disciples of generosity and compassion and wisdom or not. Life is full of challenges, and there are lots of competing voices and values that we encounter every day. So what do we do? Personally, I think that gathering with our family of faith, a social environment, as Granny's research would put it, that supports and encourages and models for us the values and practices of faith. And there, we ought to remember that we are God's beloved, and we should renew our baptismal vows together, for that is one of the most effective and powerful things that we can do. It's a great way to reset our course for the months ahead and reclaim the purpose and plan that God has for us for our lives. Here's what I think Thomas is getting at. There's nothing magical about what happens in the font at baptism. There's nothing magical about what happens to us here. Instead, we come and we are freed to make choices about who we are, how we live, and we're going to live out those choices both in our own lives and in our communal life together and in the world around us in ways that help to shape and support the practices that may be a part of our New Year's resolution, maybe a part of our New Year's spiritual life. So this morning as we gather, I'm going to invite you in a moment to renew your baptismal vows. Whether you were baptized as an infant or as an adult, or frankly, whether you've been baptized at all, these promises of God's love and grace for you are still true today and every day, and they will accompany you in this new year, however this year plays out. And at the end of the year, you might be smarter or stronger, kinder or more talented or thinner. I don't know, but I do know this, that at the end of this year, you will discover that the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of our baptism, still walks alongside you every day. And doesn't magically change you or the circumstances in your life, but does empower you with the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can live the life that God has called you to live, a life worthy of the calling. And so, friends, as you're able, I invite you to stand with me for a moment and let us share together a renewed version of our baptismal vows. Friends, do you believe that you are a child of God, created and loved by God unconditionally? Do you?
I do.
And do you believe God's promise to walk with you throughout the entire journey of your life? Whether in the midst of brokenness or joy, whether wandering or confidently on the path, do you?
I do.
And will you accompany your brothers and sisters in the family of God, publicly sharing God's love and desire for peace and justice with all people. Will you? Then together in unison, I invite us to pray, saying, God of love and faithfulness, we are no longer our own, but yours. Guide us as we seek to lead lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Guide us as we seek to live with humility and gentleness, with patience and love. Guide us as we seek to be your reconciling people in the world. We rejoice that you claimed us in our baptism, and that by your grace we are born anew. By your Holy Spirit, continue to renew us, that we may be empowered to do your will and follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Amen.